Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Reflecting on the second reading today, Paul's letter to Philippians, the end of chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4 that we'd heard earlier. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sanctify us in your word. Your word to us is always the truth. Dear Christian friends, these days we prefer our religious leaders to be humble, to acknowledge imperfection, though we can be spared the details, to not aspire to some sort of pedestal or treat people with a holier-than-thou attitude. We are all sinners, after all. So after nearly 2,000 years of Christianity and countless examples of flawed religious leaders, this presents a problem with certain passages in the Bible which don't conform to our way of doing things and thinking. Thus today, our second reading from Philippians chapter 3 immediately can put up a wall or set our teeth on edge when Paul begins this section by saying, "Join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Because people hear it these days as Paul big-noting himself. This isn't the only time Paul says this. He told the Thessalonians not to be lazy or idle, waiting for the day of the Lord, but to imitate himself and his companions who worked. That is, they earned money so that they wouldn't be a burden on the Thessalonians themselves. Previously, he had told them that they had imitated him and the Lord by receiving and believing God's words in much affliction. And they continued to believe, even though this believing caused them troubles in the world, and they remained faithful. To the Corinthians, Paul said, be imitators of him, because he said he was their spiritual father. And so, like him, they should serve those around them, even as the world treats him and them as scum. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you want to check it out. What was important in this imitation, however, most of all, was making Christ known. To the Ephesians, Paul wrote that they were to be imitators of God as beloved children, which translated into walking in love in this world while being sacrificed in the world. The writer to the Hebrews says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now it's actually, I think, not easy to imitate what can't be seen. In this case, faith. Nevertheless, that is one of the tasks that Christians are called to do, according to the writer to the Hebrews. In 3 John we hear, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. The call to imitation is not necessarily about self-promotion, but is about practical examples, role modelling perhaps, a new situation. And on most occasions doesn't promote Paul as such at all, but highlights instead the difficulties or the struggles that people can have following Jesus in a world that rejects him. When Paul wrote these letters, particularly, say, the second reading from Philippians, he was writing, the four chapters are, essentially a thank you letter. Paul is in prison. Think of it more as house arrest in Rome. That's where he is at the time. And he has just received an offering, funds, from the Christians in Philippi, and this is his thank you letter back to them. Now remember in Philippi, in Acts chapter 16, it's Paul and Silas who had been, remember, unlawfully imprisoned. Now the Philippian leaders really were shamefaced when they discovered that both of them were Roman citizens. Remember the story how God opened the prison, but how Paul then saved the jailer who was in despair thinking everybody had escaped. And Paul subsequently saves the jailer and his household, both from the jailer killing himself and his household from hell, because He brings Christ to them and they are baptized. Paul's reply now in this letter to a congregation he knows includes advice about how to live as Christians. And the key thing here is there's no template here. This is the point. This is the first generation. How do you live as a follower of Jesus? There are no long-standing traditions. They're just people talking about their views about what following Jesus means. And it seems that the Philippians have encountered two main opinions since Paul left them. There are two groups. Now, one we've talked about before, the Judaizers. They say that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you have to behave, you have to be a Jew first in everything that entails. The other group we really don't know much about, but in theory, they were interested in spiritual knowledge. Possibly this is a group that led to the whole Gnostic heresies and troubles that the church faced in the first two centuries. They're very interested in this spiritual knowledge above all else. And it seemed they had a spirit-body sort of dichotomy. And the physical, this world, the body, well, they saw this as particularly inferior or secondary. And when you do that, that can lead you in one of two paths in the physical world with your body. You either go, well, it doesn't really matter what I do. And of course, off goes gluttony and promiscuity and so on. Or you sort of see the body as some sort of evil thing and you become some sort of ascetic or something like that. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? That's very much a Monday to Saturday question. On Sundays in worship, it is Jesus who calls his people to serve so that he can come and serve them. That's what happens on Sunday. That's what happens in worship. We're not the ones out having to do anything. We come to Jesus and he serves us. He comforts us. He consoles us. Yes, he challenges us. He may correct us. He will do everything to make us be aware that God loves us. But when we go out of the worship time, when we go back home, when we go back to work, just being in God's presence for an hour or so to speak, back home, back at work, doesn't make the pain, the bully, the struggle, the addictions, the quarrels vanish. We're the ones who decide what we're going to do. And we do imitate others. We do have role models. We do listen to advice. And most importantly, we do see what works in the lives of other people. And we may take on that idea and say, well, we should try that ourselves. You go to a bookstore. You're not imitating somebody, you're reading somebody else's views. When we as Christians hear about other Christians resisting temptation, faithfulness in tough times, endurance, their answers to prayer, we are encouraged. We're encouraged in our following of Jesus too. We want to imitate in our own way what we see and hear. A lot of our living is shaped by those around us. Peer pressure, culture, philosophies, media. I suppose the older we get a perspective that gets us to maybe think about that a lot more. Paul appealed to the Philippians not to follow those whose philosophy and behaviour are more like those of the fish. You respond to stimulus. You get what you want when it's offered, when you can. You think about now. There's no thinking about the future and what the future will bring. And you are especially blind to the hook that can ensnare you. That is why Paul reminds the Philippians and us to understand the reality, the big picture, that our citizenship is in heaven, that we are waiting to see Jesus as Saviour, and that when he comes in glory, we will be in glory too. Jesus has power to transform and help his people, but he isn't our genie. And this simple fact forces those in a relationship with Jesus to trust him. And while we trust, we learn then how to behave. We learn how to behave from reading about Jesus in the Gospels, how Jesus behaved. We learn from our Christian parents. We learn from other Christians. We learn from those in our congregations. We learn from Christian writers, and so on, etc. And except for Jesus, not one of them, as nice as they all might be, are perfect. The call of Christianity is to follow Jesus. And just as we learn to walk after we were born, so we learn to live in obedience to Jesus. And it takes time and practice and discipline, just as it took us those sorts of things to walk when we were toddlers. We will fall at some point. We will bump into things. We will have to pick ourselves up again as we battle our sins, as we face what is thrown at us by the world. And the best help of all is paradoxically standing still, standing firm in the Lord. And that is being still for a time each day and for a particular time each week, recalling that it is Jesus who has saved us. He saved us before, in our case, we were born. And that it is his love and his grace and his forgiveness, they're ours. They are given to us freely. We receive them through faith. We should never abuse them by willful sinning, but we use them. We engage with them. We relate to them. We bathe in them. We rest in them in repentance. We do not live in a vacuum. Others around us will always help or guide us for better or for worse. We don't see Jesus. I reckon that's one of the biggest problems. We really want to. All we have, of course, is his word. That is enough. His word points us to him, to his struggles and what he did for us on the cross, to his faithfulness to us. Our ears hear those words. Our imaginations help us see Jesus, as it were, in our minds. Our eyes physically see the people around us. And we can learn from other Christians how to behave. Of course, there is a danger of swollen heads and works righteousness. But Christianity is lived out in our lives, not just in our heads. And the best way to combat swollen heads and works righteousness is to find ways to go to the cross, to return to Jesus, to see ourselves in what he has done on the cross, who we are, sinners, and therefore to confess our sins. We don't walk yet well spiritually. We need to hear daily God's word of mercy to us yet again. We need to receive at his table Jesus, to be strengthened and blessed at his altar. And Lent is a good time to be reminded that our salvation is by Jesus alone. And because of that, our living, that daily practical stuff that we do each day, is no longer solely about me anymore. Thus, with repentant hearts, we can all say, "Join in imitating me, a sinner who has discovered God's grace." And world, or anybody else around me, discover too that Jesus forgives sin, that Jesus helps us live. And in that living, we learn to serve those around us. And the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.